You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do come before you with a humble heart. You know our frame. You know that we are but dust. But Father, we know that you care and that you have given us exceedingly great riches in your Son, Christ Jesus. We praise you for that. We praise you for the mercy that you've shown us and the grace that you've bestowed upon us. We praise you for that. Now, each heart need, Father, may it be met. May your Spirit take the words of Christ, and may he be the teacher. May we grow in the wisdom and knowledge of him who loved us and gave his life for us, so that we, Father, might have a hope that's beyond just this time here on earth, a hope with you for eternity. So as we look up to that with an expectation, we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, to kind of bring our thinking together, we've been studying 2 Timothy, and when we, of course, the last message that Paul has, that God has through the Apostle Paul to give to us. This really is the last book written in the Scriptures. Even though the canon has Revelation as the last book, that book was written much earlier, and the chronology of the books puts 2 Timothy at the end because it was given unto Paul, according to Colossians chapter 1, to fulfill or complete the Word of God, verse 25. And so Paul completes the Word of God. He fills it to the full. And the last letter that Paul writes is 2 Timothy. And we began to study 2 Timothy, and we got to 2 Timothy 2:15, which is this verse right here on the front of the pulpit. And that is an incredibly important verse. We find that God has challenged us to study his word, to become workmen. Actually, that word is a common laborer. That's the ditch digger. That's the one who puts the time and the sweat. And he didn't just say, Timothy, do this. That's to all of his people. He has called every one of his people to know him, to get to know him. Even Paul in Philippians, he said after 30 years from the road to Damascus, Paul said that his one burning desire is to get to know God, to know him better. In Philippians chapter 3. It's amazing. A man like Paul who had written all of these books, these letters to these churches, and he still said his desire was to know God better. And that's what God's called us to do. Why? So that we're not ashamed. The one who doesn't study the book is one who has shame. And that's not shame. You'll have shame here, particularly when you get out into the discourse of life. But it's the shame that you have before God himself. That's the final arbitrator. That's the final judge. And he tells us how to do it. The last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we stopped right there in our study of 2 Timothy to study right division. Right division is so critical to the understanding of Scripture. It's so critical to the understanding of all dispensations. God works in different administrations. And I handed this out thinking maybe it was time now for us to start seeing a picture a little bit, because we reached the fifth one today. We did the first one, the second, the third, and last week we looked at the fourth, and the fourth is the dispensation of grace, and it kind of, we had one, two, three, the fourth in the middle, then five, six, and seven, and the seven being the last, the eternal glory, the endless state, time no more. And when we finished the one that we're in today, the one that, in today's time, the fourth one, the dispensation of grace, we move into where God picks up again with his nation Israel. And that was our reading today. And if you look again at Hosea, we see this gap. And that's what we call some of these the teaching here. There is a gap that we find in Scripture. When God begins to talk about something, it flows. But we see that in the outworking of what God talks about, it doesn't flow. There's a gap. And I'm going to show you a couple examples of that. I'm going to show you some examples just like we have in the past few Sundays. You'll notice in verse 4 it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king." Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember David was the second king? Saul was the first. David was the second, and his son Solomon. And the riches of Solomon and the kingdom that he set up and the temple that he built was a preview of the glory of God that should exist on this earth through that chosen nation. God began with Adam, and Adam fell. And God then began to deal with mankind as a whole, and you see that that's a second dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation. And God then began to deal with just mankind as a whole, teaching man of the way back to God. And that's all what Scripture's about. It's the way back to God. And it always goes through Christ. It always goes through Christ. And God has a picture of that in every one of His administrations. Mankind as a whole failed. And so God picked one man out of all the earth that was righteous and faithful, and that was Abraham. And He called Abraham, and Abraham responded. And so God then began to deal through the promises that He gave to Abraham to the rest of the world. And it was through the nation Israel that God had given these promises to be a blessing to all the world. But He wasn't going to deal with the world again. He was going to deal with one man and his seed. And so Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 tribes, the 12 sons that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And from that we get King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Solomon rejected God. He had all of those lovers, and he bound himself to them and their love for idols and their different religions, and he didn't follow what thus saith the Lord. So God tore the kingdom from Solomon. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was an unjust king. And God tore the kingdom from him. Jeroboam stood up in defiance of him, and Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and they went north. But God gave to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the 2 tribes that we call Judah. And they make up 2 tribes. They're the tribe of Israel and the tribe of Judah. But the other 10 tribes of the north went with Jeroboam. And they had kings in the north, and there were kings in the south. And at the end of God's patience, He says in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, there was no remedy for the nation Israel. He sent the Assyrians in, and they wiped out the 10 northern tribes. And a few decades later, hundreds of years actually, He sent in the Babylonians. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the southern 2 tribes and took Jerusalem. And Israel was without a king, and has been without a king ever since. And that's what verse 4 here, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And so they did abide 300-400 years approximately without a king. But the king came, and the king was God's son, Christ. Jesus came. And leading His way was John the Baptist, who proclaimed, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when John was put in prison, Christ then, Jesus, began to proclaim the same thing in Matthew chapter 4. That repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He began to demonstrate He was the king, and they rejected Him. This was all of a promise that God gave to Israel. All of a promise. Let's finish reading verse 4. And they abide without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. We had this event that He talks about, referring to Israel abiding many days without a king. But then He says, afterwards they will seek Him, and God will give them a king, and He will give them the king David to sit on the throne and to rule. That hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. And that's what a lot of people today are looking forward to. That's the hope that they have. That's the expectation of God's activity and work in the life of every believer today. That's what they... You know it more familiarly in terms like the rapture. They're looking for the rapture. Driving home last night from Tulsa with another couple, fella says, "You know, I don't think we have to put up..." And we were talking about government and things like that. "I don't think we're going to have to put up with that for very much longer, because I think the end is really near." You've heard that. 9/11 brought that out tremendously in Christian circles. You know, "Oh, I think the end is near. All this trouble's going on." Of course, you know, back 10 years ago when we had a George Bush president, and he went in after Iraq attacked Kuwait, we had the same kind of discussion going on in America today. Do you remember that? In fact, I remember a bunch of books written about that time. There's one book written by a guy named Boyles. Bobby wrote a book called Between Iraq and a Hard Place. Between Iraq and Iraq. Iraq and Iraq. And at that time, with Kuwait burning and all those, you know, and everybody was quoting prophecy and how important it was and how it applied to that day, and Christ's return was imminent and it was coming soon. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. There is a gap, and that gap is the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of grace, the time we live in today, where God says, what I have given to you was not anything you can find in Scripture, it was hidden in me. See, everything else you could find in Scripture. Everything that God talks about in the first, second, third, fifth, sixth, and seventh administrations, you can find in Scripture. But the fourth administration, God says, was hidden in me. It's this verse right here, Ephesians chapter 3. Our responsibility today is to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that word fellowship is the same kind of word administration. It's economia. It's the house rule of God. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, so if you go all the way back to the beginning, and I'm going to point up here because that's our Eden, before that began, if you go back, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, because ages didn't begin until when? God began Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of the ages. Well, what's before that? What's before Genesis 1, 1? God. God and His plerarima, the fullness of God, and who He was. What happened? Well, we learned through Scripture there was a rebellion in the heavens. Lucifer rebelled against God, and the angels that followed him were cast out. And Lucifer came down and he became Satan. And that's the beginning of the ages. But before the beginning of the ages, before that time, the things that God has to reveal to us were hidden in God, hidden in Him. You can't find them here in Scriptures. You can't find those things until God reveals them. And when God began revealing these, this fourth dispensation of grace began. And Paul wrote seven prison epistles, is what they're called. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are the seven letters chronologically that were written during that period. Those are the letters that reveal the exceeding riches of God's grace and mercy. Those are the letters that talk to us about the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery. And we find when we study those letters, there's nothing in them that deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel, or the fathers. It's as God said, I am divorced from Israel. And so from that time forward, God set Israel aside. That's why none of those expectations that they had at that time when Christ was alive on this earth, at that time after He was crucified and buried and rose on the third day and He ascended up into heaven, and the apostles began to take over the Acts period. None of those things will we find during that period of the Acts. We find them all in those seven prison epistles. Nothing do we find in the Acts period flows over. We should never, and here's a principle you need to understand, never read into a present dispensation something that happened in a past dispensation which had an expectation in a future dispensation. Give you an example, okay? Go to Romans chapter 8. And here is a passage that has tremendous meaning to us. In Romans chapter 8. In verse 18. And we hear this passage all the time at funerals because it deals with the groaning and the moaning that comes from our earthly existence and the expectation and hope of what God has for us after this existence. Verse 18 of Romans 8. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the suffering of that present time, Paul writes to these believers in Rome, is something that they need to endure, they need to live with, because the suffering level will not match up with the glory that's going to follow. Keep that in mind. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of all of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is that? Because creation is subject to the fall and the ruin of man. All of creation. God had a paradise in Eden. But because of sin, all of creation, not just Adam and Eve, but all of creation has suffered for that. And that's what verse 19 is talking about. Verse 20, for creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see this picture? There's a picture of that time when God's glory will come back. And all of creation will enjoy that glory, a perfect state, a perfect time. We see that in the sixth dispensation, the millennial dispensation. Look at your handout. This is when God begins again to deal with mankind as a whole. In that dispensation, we'll have a picture of what the eternal dispensation will be like, because in that dispensation, it talks about somebody who is 100 years old, and they'll be as a child. Now, you know what a millennial is. A millennial is 1,000 years. So someone who is 100 years old will be as young as a child. It's a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. I mean, it's that time of perfect peace. And it lasts for 1,000 years because Christ's vicar, David, which we read in Hosea, will sit on the throne. And he will rule. And he'll rule with a righteous rule and a righteous judgment. Why doesn't it just continue? Why is it just 1,000 years? Because at the end of the 1,000 years, the book tells us, there's a rebellion. Mankind, even with Satan, Lucifer, that old devil, that beast, that dragon, they're thrown in the lake of fire. They're not out there tempting mankind anymore, we read in Revelation. So during the 1,000-year reign, there's no temptation out there that you can say, like, what was his name?
Flip Wilson.
Thank you. Flip Wilson. Hey, the devil made me do it. Remember Geraldine? Man won't have that excuse. For 1,000 years, the devil will be tied up. Man will have his own self to blame. Because there'll be a rebellion like is never talked about. There's just two verses cover this. And all of the earth joins together in war against God. And for a season, the devil is loosed from prison. And he leads this army against God. And God puts him down. But we only have two verses that cover that. It's amazing. And God shows that once again that he is right and man is wrong. And the eternal state is set up. And man enjoys the relationship he has with God that he had in Eden. But notice here, here's a book, Romans, written during the Acts period. This would be dispensation number 3. With the expectation that God is going to set up a kingdom here on earth and God is going to rule on earth. And that was the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. Not only was that the hope of Israel, but the hope of the resurrection was a part of that hope. A hope of the resurrection. And there's so many passages we can go to show that. Well, let's just go to one. Okay, hold your right hand where you are and go back with your left hand to Acts chapter 26. We looked at this last week. Paul before King Agrippa. And here's the Acts period, the history of the Acts, where we see the first seven epistles written by Paul. These epistles all have the hope of Israel, the promise to the fathers, embedded deeply in their writings. And yet none of these things came about. In Acts 26, verse 6, Paul says, King Agrippa, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. What hope is that? Chapter 24. This tells you what that hope is. Verse 14. But this I confess Now, this is before Felix. He says, "This I confess," Paul again writing, "This I confess unto thee, Felix, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Underline that, in the law and the prophets, because that distinguishes the basis for where he gets his information. Not something hidden in God, but hidden over here in the Scriptures. You can find it. Verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be a, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So the resurrection was another part of this hope. Come back to Romans. The kingdom and the resurrection. The kingdom and the resurrection. The hope of Israel. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22 now, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body." When this was written, Paul is comforting the believers in Christ with this passage that the resurrection is imminent. We are hoping for it. We are living a life, even as creation is, expecting it. Verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? For we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Heard a man preach on this week, and this is why it caught my attention. This is the hope that he was presenting for today. And yet this was a hope that was written 2,000 years ago. Now, was God mocking man when God had Paul write this? Was God just playing with man, you know? Really, 1,000 years is as a day in the eyes of God? And so even though man doesn't understand that because man can't live 1,000 years, God was mocking man because to him only 2 days have passed since this is written. Really a little less than that. 50 years have passed since this was written. But yet to read that and then to try to read it into this dispensation, remember this is what we're looking at, you don't want to read into a present dispensation what was said in a past dispensation with a hope of a future expectation. And that's really what this is. But when it was written, it was an imminent hope. It was an imminent expectation. What? The kingdom and the resurrection. How do I know that it was imminent? Well, look at chapter 13 of Romans. You can't read just one passage without looking at the whole context to see in which it is considered. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes in verse 12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." What day is he talking about? Well, look at chapter 16. And you can read the context in which that falls. This is a hope that they thought would happen immediately. We're going to look at one more after this. In another letter written during the same period, the period of the third dispensation, the third administration, the administration where God's promises through Abraham to all the nation Israel is expected and hoped for. In chapter 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." How hard is that to understand? To the person reading that, there is that hope and that expectation of the redemption that God has promised, not only of us who are suffering, Paul writes to those believers, but of all of creation. The day is at hand. Shortly Satan will be bruised. What? The person who is reading this 2,000 years ago, what is he to think? The very same thing he's to think when we look at 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Peter to the right. 1 Peter, who wrote to the circumcision. He wrote to the Jew. He wrote during the third dispensation. He wrote during a time when the expectation of Christ, because Christ had come, the king had given himself, he had been rejected, the kingdom was rejected, it's being reoffered in Acts, and the nation Israel rejects it. But Peter writes the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter here is writing to, well, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the diaspora, the sojourners who are scattered abroad. That's a particular word that belongs to the nation Israel, the diaspora. And that's who Peter writes to, because Peter was a minister in Galatians chapter 2 to the circumcision. He didn't write to us Gentiles, even if we lived in that period. Doesn't mean that what Peter writes is wrong for us. It's for us, but it's not to us. That's important to remember. Not all Scripture is written to us. I mean, how simple is that? We don't go sacrifice lambs anymore. But all Scripture is written for us. God says that right up here. He says all Scripture is profitable. Why? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? So that you and I can be completely and thoroughly furnished into good works. But it's not all written to us. Not all written to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter writes and he says, but the end of all things is 2,000 years down the road. Huh? He says it's at hand. It's right now. It's imminent. Your hope and expectation is about to be fulfilled. Is God mocking? No, God doesn't mock. At the time that this was written, that was the plan and the purpose. What God teaches here in the fellowship of the mystery, in the fourth dispensation or administration of God, the dispensation of grace, it hadn't been known. It was hidden in God. It wasn't hidden in Scriptures. We couldn't go back there and go, aha, God really had this planned. God never revealed it. God never revealed it. So we shouldn't read what belongs in a past dispensation, in the present dispensation, when what is written in a past dispensation, we find out, has a fulfillment in a future dispensation. Let me give you one more, okay? Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Now, here's the book that talks about the 5th, 6th, and 7th dispensations all rolled into one. The 5th dispensation, having to deal with Israel being brought back into the land, Israel being set up by God, their hard, stony heart being replaced with a fleshy heart, a spiritual heart, a heart that responds to God, Israel being set up as a kingdom, but first they have to go through a tribulation period, and everybody's familiar with that. There's a 3.5 years. We can go back to Daniel and show how that applies. In fact, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians and look at that in just a minute, we'll see that there are references in 1 Thessalonians, which is written in the third dispensation and applies to the fifth dispensation, has nothing to do with the fourth dispensation. We'll see that some of those references in Daniel chapter 12, 7, 8, 9, dealing with the lamb with the horns and all that stuff, and the kings and the 10 crowns and all of that. We'll see that those things apply too. Okay, Revelation 1. The idea still being that when these words were written, the hope was immediate. The expectation was imminent. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. That's not 2,000 years down the road. This is something when believers read it, they were expecting it and anticipated it. Verse 2. Now, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is 2,000 years away. Huh. At hand. The things that are written in this book were things at the time when it was written and read by those readers, those believers 2,000 years ago, they thought it was going to happen. They anticipated the tribulation. They anticipated a fiery trial. They anticipated all of these activities to have taken place. They never did, though. Why? Because Israel rejected God. So God set Israel aside and said, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. Remember, Champ had that wonderful illustration. It's as if God was talking to Israel on the phone and God says, can you hold a minute? And he puts them on hold. He pushes the hold button. And Israel is still on hold. They're sitting there listening to that music, you know. Da, 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 da. They've been listening to it for 2,000 years. But the church comes along now, and the church says, hey, you know, God must have wrote those for us because they didn't get them. And the church begins to appropriate these promises that were written in a past dispensation, which had an imminent hope of fulfillment, but because it was rejected, God put them on abeyance. God began to deal with us through a new dispensation called the dispensation of grace. And seven wonderful letters that were written to us. But I mean, God isn't going to complete what He started. God is going to complete what He started. And when He picks up with Israel again, He's going to start dealing with them and fulfill those promises of these books which we've just looked at. Let's look at one more. Go to 1 Thessalonians. And all of this really does tie into this fifth dispensation. 1 Thessalonians. Everybody's familiar with chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. See how important it is to know this book and to study it? It's critical for us. Why? Because the person who just has Jesus, and then, you know, that's all you need for salvation. But God doesn't stop there. When you're saved, you're as much a saint as you'll ever be. Just like when you were born, the day you were born, you are as much a human being as you'll ever be. The only thing you did was grow up. You're as a human as you were the day you were born. You haven't become a human. You were a human. And the day you're saved, you're a saint. And you can't do anything to build on that. It's a done deal. It's done in Christ. But God calls you as a saint to grow up. He doesn't want you a child tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. An extreme example of that is Jim Jones in Guyana, or the Branch Davidians down in Waco. They followed a man who began to teach them things out of Scripture, and they didn't study them for themselves. They began to follow him. When he says, drink Kool-Aid, you drink Kool-Aid. When he says, light the fires, they light the fires. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world for God's people. It's just as ridiculous, to put it in another context, in America today, we are a country that is built on liberty and freedom. Our forefathers told us these things are self-evident. God has given to us life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, which is property. And to talk to anybody born and raised in America today and for them to start talking to you about things that are contrary to those inalienable rights that God has given us, and for them to disagree with those is wrong. It is totally wrong. But yet many today espouse communism. Well, I don't think a person ought to make any more than just $20,000 a year. That's all he needs to live on, or she needs to live on. You know, to make millions and millions and millions of dollars a year, that is wrong, they say. Well, then fine, go find a communist country and live in a communist country. But in our country, our foundational rules have given us that privilege. And it all comes from the glory of God. It is just as wrong for us to deal with one. It's just as wrong for someone in this country to take a socialist position or a communist position in their ideology and to have enjoyed all the benefits and the blessings of this country that have been sweated and worked out through liberty and freedom of these inalienable rights which we just almost every day trample over. As it is for somebody to think that they can take the blessing of being a saint in God and change it. You can't. But you are supposed to grow up in it. You're to become mature. You're not to be a child tossed to and fro, but we have a lot of children, both politically and spiritually. 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Paul's writing, this is a letter written during the third dispensation, but its application will be in the fifth dispensation. Does that mean that it wasn't going to take place in the third dispensation? No, it was ready to take place. Listen to the words. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's the parousia, His personal presence, shall not precede them who are asleep. In other words, those that are dead in Christ shall rise up first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Exciting. That's what I'm waiting for and looking for, and it's been 2,000 years since this was written. Was God mocking those believers who trusted in him? No. This was an imminent hope at that time. Is it imminent hope today? No, it's not. It doesn't apply today. This is a future dispensation hope. This is a time that will happen. And here's something else. That's the resurrection. Turn over to page 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me keep you just a few more minutes, okay? Let me just show you something here. You can't read the second letter without reading the first, and you can't read the second letter apart from reading the first. I mean, it's just like having a business and having business letters written, and the second letter comes, but it has a foundation of the first letter, and you've got to be sure the first letter is understood to understand the second. Sometimes the second says disregard the first, but you've got to have that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, that's that parousia, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. We just read about that in chapter 4, right? Our gathering together. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who remain will be caught up with him. A hope 2,000 years ago, but it was a hope they expected right then. Because he said, comfort one another with these words. It's not much comfort if it was 2,000 years later, because I'm dealing with this fiery trial now. Verse 2. And see, this is the problem. When Timothy showed back up to Paul, Paul was in Athens. He said, Paul, these guys over in Thessalonica, they're having a real trouble understanding what you wrote them in that first letter. Paul says, well, I'll write them a second letter. What's their problem? He says, well, somebody said the resurrection already passed and they missed it. You know, their chariot was still manned. You seen the little bumper sticker? You know, in case of the rapture, beware, this car will be unmanned. You know, so the chariots are going to be unmanned. No, it's not that at all. So that Paul's addressing that problem. The resurrection's already passed. They're going, oh, we missed it. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Verse 2, you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as the day of the Lord is present. See, they thought the day of the Lord was present. That's that day that we see in verse dispensation number 5, which they hoped would have happened back then, because that would have put them driving the train. Israel would have had their kingdom, and they would have had their resurrection, and their habitation with God would have lasted forever. Verse 2, don't be shaken by this. Why? Because verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until there come one, the falling away; two, the man of sin be revealed, who is the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple, or really the tabernacle, the naos, of God, showing himself that he is God. And not only is that going to happen, but look in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In verse 10, and all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. These things must happen first. And Paul says, don't, the resurrection hadn't passed. He said, the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. These things have to happen first. There has to be a falling away. That's the apostasy. There has to be the revelation of the man of sin who sits in the tabernacle showing himself to be God. And there have to be lying wonders and signs and power which deceive people. We don't have any of that. And they didn't have it then, but yet that was what they expected to happen. And that's what John writes about over in Revelation chapter 13. Go over there real quick and we'll finish with this, because this should tie it up. I've taken up enough of your extra time. Now, this is what he's talking about in chapter 13. You remember the beast that rises up out of the sea? And he has that wound unto death, but he's brought back alive. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. See, 42 months. How many years is that? 3.5 years. Okay, tribulation time. Okay? And that takes us back to Daniel chapter 12. All of these things that belong to who? Belong to Israel. All of these promises that belong to Israel. All of the hope and expectation of Israel. And these things were imminent. Remember this book we read, the first chapter? Shortly come to pass, are at hand. These things they expect immediately. And this guy is supposed to happen, but we saw him in 2 Thessalonians. Even Paul wrote about him with the idea that it's going to happen soon. But it's been 2,000 years. These are things that are going to happen, and you can read the rest of that, and you can see that's what he's talking about, the same guy over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are the things that are going to happen in the fifth dispensation, when God closes this dispensation out. When does God close this dispensation out? Go read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you get to those words in about the 10th or 11th verse, and it says, but they shall proceed no further. That's when God brings an end to this dispensation. And He begins to deal with Israel again. And we know when He begins to deal with Israel is when He begins with Elijah. Because God's promise is that Elijah, the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, surely Elijah shall return. And He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that's the tribulation period. Elijah must come back first. And that's what begins the next dispensation. The next administration of God will begin with Israel. But right now we're in a dispensation of grace and we don't have anything to do with Israel. Their hope, their expectation, their promises. To teach otherwise is to teach people of a false hope, because what God promised them 2,000 years ago to be immediate. The time, the day is at hand. The time is short. Satan will be bruised under your feet shortly. All of those things were imminent expectations, and they never happened. To preach them today is to lead God's people astray and not to show them the blessings that God has given. We have no anticipation of an earthly inheritance. Did you catch that? We have no anticipation of an earthly inheritance. If you were a Gentile living in the time back then when Christ was alive, or even after He was resurrected and ascended, and God was still dealing with Israel during the Acts period, if you were a Gentile at that time, you had an earnest expectation of a hope and an earthly inheritance. Scripture is clear about that. Go back to Acts chapter 26, read the whole chapter, and you see Paul is very clear about that. He even says the Gentiles have that inheritance. We don't live in that time. God set Israel aside because God has given to us now an expectation in a heavenly inheritance. Not through Abraham, not through Isaac, not through Jacob, not through the 12 tribes. Our inheritance is in Christ Himself and the heavenlies above. Now for you to understand that, you got to do this. You got to study. Boy, what a challenge. You better get after it. Your finals are soon approaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the light that it so clearly shines upon the path. We pray for a desire in our heart, Lord, because even if we have a desire in our mind to become academically intelligent, Father, about these things, it's not something that we can get. It's not something we can grasp. We need to have revelation from You about it. So it's something that we need in our heart. We need to realize that faith is an integral part of that. So, Father, we pray that You give us the strength not only to study, but to believe You, to trust You, to have hope in You and Your Word and what it says for us today. Teach us to rightly divide. Teach us to be serious about our standing before You, to be approved in Your sight. We thank You, Father, as You will accomplish these purposes in accordance to the willingness that we demonstrate. We pray these things and these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.